Hey everyone, thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a personal message, or contacting us at the church office. Praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way through his word. Blessings.
If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Adam, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a privilege to be able to hang out and talk with you guys today. Unfortunately, I talk about my kids way too much. It's an unhealthy amount, and it is for good reason. I've got four of them, age 6 to 19, and my sole responsibility on this earth is to keep those tiny human beings alive. That is my responsibility. I've actually turned it into a hobby. That's my hobby. So I wake up, I think, all right, how am I going to keep the kids alive today? When I walk into situations, the first thing I do is look around the room and I think, could anybody or anything hurt one of these tiny humans that I'm responsible for? And if so, how do I fix it? As a matter of fact, a couple years ago, I took up working out. And someone go, oh man, working out, that's a hobby to make you feel good. Actually, it's a hobby to keep the kids alive, right? Because I discovered that if I'm strong enough, I can pick them up and carry them out of certain situations. And when the time comes that a young man thinks that he's worthy of one of my daughter's hands, I will have to be strong enough to make sure that may or may not be the case. It's a part of our life right now. So we talk about our kids a lot because that's the stage that we're in. 6 to 19, we got them in every stage. And I have learned this of the four children I have, and you can literally see each stage of life. I have discovered that as each year passes, the year before was just a little bit easier. It was just a little bit easier. Case in point, is hormones. Hormones are running wild in the Myers house right now. There was a time when I changed my last diaper and I said to myself, no more. Praise Jesus. No more. I gotta be real with y'all. These teenage years are tough. There are a lot of days where I said, you know what, I'll take a diaper. I'll take two or three diapers. This is a difficult stage, Jesus. I need some strength here. And I think the reason why parenting is so overwhelming is because it's important. It's the most important job in the world. Is the reality is this, is that my wife and I, we are raising human beings who are going to walk into this world and they're going to change it. And it's our hope and our desire is that they're going to change the world in the name of Jesus. And so one of our kids started college this last week. That's kind of weird. And so we're going to find out how we did. We're going to see how we are. We okay at this parenting thing or not? Now, good news is I got three more. So if we messed up the first kid, man, I got three chances to get this thing, three more chances to get this thing right. And so there's just a lot of pressure with being a parent. Here's something that I know to be true about pressure. And that's this. Pressure is a privilege. Because it means that things are expected out of you. Pressure is a privilege. It means that things are expected out of you. Now, here's the thing. You do not have to be a parent today to feel the weight of those words. You don't have to be a parent. If you have been given the task of taking care of something or someone significant in your life, then friend, you know the weight of expectations. You know the power that expectations and what they can do to you, because even though it is difficult to carry the weight of responsibility, and it is a heavy weight, it is more difficult to carry the weight of expectation. Even though carrying the weight of responsibility is heavy, and it is a heavy weight, it is more difficult to carry the weight of expectations. Because here's the problem with expectations, is that if we're not careful, our expectations have a tendency to outpace our reality. I'm gonna say it again. If we're not careful, our expectations have a tendency to outpace our reality. And the weight of expectation can cause us to do some crazy thing. So if you guys got your Bibles today, we're going to be hanging out in two parts. Luke 22 is where we're going to be starting. And then we're going to jump to John 10 a little bit later. So you can kind of put a bookmark there if you got your Bibles with you. But Luke 22 is where we're going to be hanging out today. And in Luke 22, something happens that nobody expected. In Luke 22, we find what will be recorded as the last miracle that Jesus will perform on this earth before he breathes his last breath. Now, I'm sure by saying that out loud, you have some expectations of maybe what that miracle could be, right? Because if we look at the history of Jesus, he did a lot of crazy things. A matter of fact, there's 37 miracles to be exact that we have recorded that Jesus did. From his first miracle, where he turns water into wine, to what maybe would be his greatest miracle of causing Lazarus to rise out of the dead, to everything in between. We know that Jesus healed the sick, he cast out demons, he fed thousands, and we know that Jesus walked on water. But in Luke 22, verse 39, Jesus does something that does not seem to make any sense. And so in Luke 22, verse 39, it says this: "Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives." So this is happening right after the Last Supper. He's just had this moment with his disciples, and they're getting ready now to head to the garden to pray. And then in the next several hours, he'll be arrested, and he will be beaten, and he will be broken, and ultimately he will be crucified and murdered publicly in front of everyone. So it says in verse 40, it says, "There he told them, 'Pray so that you will not give in to temptation.' He walked away about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine.' Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him." And in verse 44, it says, "He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood." This is an actual medical condition that when human beings are at such a high level of stress that the blood vessels that are up here in the head, they are so fragile that the stress actually ruptures the vessels and it mixes with the sweat glands, and a person can actually sweat drops of blood. That's what's happening right now to Jesus. And in verse 45, it says, "At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. 'Why are you sleeping?' he asked them. 'Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation.' But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, 'Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?' And when the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, 'Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords.' And one of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear." This is absolute chaos. It's chaos. That here we have Jesus, he's praying and he's pleading with his disciples, "Could you just stay awake with me? Could you just be with me in this moment?" And in the midst of this quiet night in Gethsemane, there is a group of soldiers with swords and torches. Jesus is sweating actual drops of blood. And in the midst of the mob, a man steps out of the shadow that is familiar to the 12. It's one of their own. It's Judas. And he walks up to Jesus and he kisses him and he betrays his master. And then in the moment, the mob starts to move in. And what does Peter do? Well, Peter, he does what would be expected of any single one of us to do in a moment like this, when they would come to grab our leader, come to grab our rabbi, come to grab our master. It says that Peter pulls out his sword and he starts swinging. And Peter connects. He connects and he hits a servant. One of the Gospels will tell us that this servant's name is Malchus. And although Luke tells us that Peter severs his ear, make no mistake, this was a kill shot. Peter was going for his head, and he was trying to kill him. And he cuts off the ear of Malchus. And what happens next is not only unexpected, but what happens next will be the last miracle that Jesus performs while he's on the earth. It's the last miracle before they take him. It's the last miracle before they strip him naked. It's the last miracle before they nail him to the cross. It's the last miracle before he cries out, "It is finished." And what Jesus does next is unexpected. Now, before I tell you what he did, every gospel records this moment. And there's different things that different writers recognize. Like in Matthew, when it says in Matthew 26:52, Jesus says, "Put away your sword," Jesus told him. "Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scripture be fulfilled that describes what must happen now?" And then in John, it says, "Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me?'" But in Luke, we find out what happens next. In Luke 22, we're going to be in verse 51. Here's what Luke says. "But Jesus said, 'No more of this.' And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him. 'Am I some dangerous revolutionary,' he asked, 'that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day. But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns.'" So Malchus, he is lying on the ground. He is covering his bloodied head. The soldiers are most likely wrestling Peter down, trying to grab the sword out of his hands. We know that disciples are running in every single direction, fleeing the scene. And Judas is probably at this moment realizing, "I have made a mistake. This is not what I thought was going to happen in this moment." And Jesus, Jesus heals the ear of Malchus. He heals the ear of the one who not only came to arrest him, but came to take him to Caiaphas, who wanted to kill him. And then Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, "No more. Peter, this is not your fight. No more." He says, "Peter, you better put the sword away, because if you live by the sword, you will absolutely die by the sword, and this is not your fight." He looks at Peter and he says, "This is my cup, Peter, not yours. If I wanted out of this situation, I could call a legion of angels to come and take me home. This is not your cup. It's my cup. This is not your fight." Now, honestly, when I read this, it is not hard for me to see how Peter got here. But it's a struggle for me to see how Jesus got here. And do you notice that Jesus does not respond from a place of pressure? He does not respond from a place of panic. In the midst of this chaotic moment, Jesus has clarity. Jesus has stillness, and Jesus has peace. Now that is not how I react to things. I don't know about you. That's not how I deal with pressure and chaos. Me, probably like some of you, I tend to find my peace in relationships. So as long as there are certain people in my life, and as long as there are certain people out of my life, and as long as we play by the rules, I have peace. And when that doesn't happen, chaos. Maybe like you, I'm similar in the fact that I seem to find my peace sometimes in my salary and my bank account. As long as the bank account says there's just a certain amount of money to make sure that we're going to take care of the things that have to be taken care of, I'm okay. But the moment that number drops below a certain line, chaos. And I tend to find my peace in my health. And as long as I feel a certain way and can do certain things, I'm going to be fine. But the moment that starts being taken away from me is chaos. And maybe like you, I find my peace in circumstances. And as long as things are happening the exact way that I want them to happen, I'm going to be okay. But the moment you change that, chaos. And if you've ever lived in that space, or maybe you're living in it right now, I've got some news that I hope encourages you today. Your peace and my peace is not found in our circumstances changing. I know that's what we think, isn't it? If things could just change, I'd be better. if the relationships just worked out, if the finances were just there, if my health was where it needed to be, if the circumstances were ideal, man, I'd be full of joy and peace. I'd be good. And I know that you think that, but friend, your peace and my peace is not found in our circumstances changing. Our peace is in realizing what's actually happening. Our peace is in realizing what is actually happening. So I think sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words. So I'm going to bring my friend Jordan up here on the stage. He's not just a piano player, folks. He's got a lot of talents. All right. So I'm gonna bring Jordan up on the stage. I'm gonna have Jordan stand across over here, Jordan, if you wouldn't mind. And I want to kind of visually show you what it looks like when we're standing in the midst of chaos. Because the truth is that you and I, we live in a world where all day, every day, we're surrounded by chaos. The news, social media, family drama, work drama, financial pressure, and these things, they don't stop. They come at us every single day. Every day, nonstop. It's the comments, right? And then it's the negativity, right? And then it's the expectations that fail, right? You know what's really interesting? I didn't tell Jordan to catch a single ball. Just because it comes at you doesn't mean you're supposed to hold on to it. Just because it comes at you doesn't mean you're supposed to hold on. Because here's what happens. Once you catch it, it's yours. And you take it everywhere you go. So it goes from work to church. It goes from Monday into Tuesday. It goes from social media into the bedroom. And if you're not careful, I need you to hear this. If you are not careful, you will live your life with your hands full of things God never asked you to fill your hands with. If you're not careful, you will live your life full of things that God never, ever asked you to fill your hands with, because that's what Peter did. Peter said, "You come for Jesus, I'm going to come for you." And Peter was trying to fight a battle that, get this, Jesus never asked him to fight. And some of us are in the house today, and we are frustrated with our prayer life, and we are frustrated with our faith, because we have asked God to help us in fights that he never called us to. So we're praying. We're saying, "God, where you at? Where you at in this fight?" God said, "I never asked you to get in that fight. I never told you to go there. I never told you to swing." Now, let's reverse this. I'm not, Jordan, you stand over there. Let's look at what Jesus does. Let's look at how Jesus handles this situation. So it's in the middle of this crazy moment. Jesus is looking for his friends to be there for him, and they're not there for him. One of Jesus' very own steps out, betrays him. What do you do with that? What do you do with the fact? Nice shot. You had one job. What do you do with the fact that everything is chaotic and you tell your men to stand down and they're out there swinging? Give it up for Jordan. Nice job. I'm not going to take the face shot personal. Here's what we got to understand, that when the ball loses its players, the game loses its power. When the ball loses its players, the game loses its powers. And some of y'all are so stressed out right now, and you're living in chaos because you're grabbing hold of things that God never told you to grab a hold of. And you're stepping into fights that God never told you to step into. And you're swinging swords at things that God never said swing swords at. Some of us are never going to find peace until we let some things fall. Now, wait a second, Adam. What's happening to me is not right. What I'm going through is not fair. Yes. Yeah, I know. But the more you handle it, the more you give it life. And sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is just let it go. That's not my fight. That's not my cup. And even though it's not right, and even though it's not fair, I got to be willing to let it go. We got to get ourselves to a point, church, where we start dropping swords and we start holding on to our faith. We start dropping swords and holding on to our faith, knowing this to be true, that in the midst of chaos, Jesus will show up. And the same Jesus that stood in the middle of the chaos that night is the same Jesus, church, that stands with you. He's never left you. Ever. He's there. He can see what you can't see. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't things that we got to fight about. But that's not today's sermon. That's a talk for a different day. There are times where, yes, you're going to have to draw some lines. There are times that you're going to have to fight for some things. And the Word of God says that we will not fight alone, that God goes before us, and if He is for us, who could ever be against us? But more often than not, there are way more fights that we're getting into that God never called us into. So what do we do? How do I let go of this sword, and how do I hold on to my faith? And I want to go to John 10. John 10 is one of those power chapters in the Bible where Jesus talks about the parallels between a good shepherd and him as Savior, which if you would have been alive during this time, this analogy would have hit home with everybody. Everybody knew a shepherd in those days. This was a common profession found all over the region. And so as Jesus speaks these words, the crowd leans in because they understand exactly what he's saying. And when he shifts from story to reality, what he's saying to the people, this isn't a short story about who is a good shepherd or not a good shepherd. It's the story about me being the good shepherd. And in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says these words. And these are the words that we need to hear in the midst of our chaos. When it feels like everything in your life is falling apart and you don't know what to do next, it's these words that Jesus speaks that gives us actual peace. In John 10, 11, it says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming down. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. Jesus says, how can I let you know? How can I tell you that you're going to get through this chaos because I'm with you? And I'm your shepherd. And before it was your fight, it was my fight. And as the good shepherd, I lay my life down for my sheep. That if they want to get to you, they're going to have to go through me. This is real. I don't know if you know anything about shepherding, but when a shepherd would bring the flock in for the night and they would put the flock into an area to protect themselves, there was always only one entrance into the flock. And laying in front of that entrance with his body was the shepherd. That's how a shepherd protects the flock. Because if a wolf or a thief wanted to come in and take from the flock, it would have to walk through the shepherd first. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm the good shepherd. And regardless of how you're feeling right now, you need to understand something. I'm laying at the door. Whatever gets in, it only gets in because I allowed it to get in. And I will not let it break you, and I will not let it kill you or take you, because you are mine, and I know you. And I'm here. In verse 25, Jesus goes on to say, have I already told you and don't you believe me? The proof is in the work I do in my Father's name, but you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me.
For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hands. The Father and the I are one. And I know you're here today and you think to yourself, if only my situation could change, if only my circumstances could get better, then I would have peace. Then the chaos would stop. And friend, I'm here to tell you that it's not about your circumstances changing. It's about the one who's standing in the circumstance with you. That it's the shepherd. And more often than not, friends, God, through his grace, will allow things to happen in your life, not to push you away, but to draw you in. Because at the end of the day, what I need and what you need, our only hope is found in the good shepherd. It is found in Jesus. Because today may be a good day, friend, but tomorrow the doctor's report could be different. The finances might be solid right now, but next quarter there might be some layoffs. I might be one phone call away from everything in my life completely flipping upside down, but what is true through the Word of God and the gospel is that no matter what comes through the gate, my shepherd is there. And he says, once you're mine, nothing will snatch you out. It's not about what's happening around you, it's about who's standing in it with you. And because of that, we can hold on to verses about peace. The Bible's full of them, but one that sticks out to me is from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, and it says this: you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you. And so, church, when we talk about loving God, we talk about our mission. Love God, love people, change your world. The reason why we talk about loving God, the reason why loving God is the first piece, when we talk about loving God, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about you reorienting your life to where the only thing you can see and the only thing that maybe sometimes you can hear is the voice of your good shepherd. That in the midst of the chaos, when all you want to do is grab a sword and start swinging, all you want to do is take off and start running, all you want to do is hold on to all the things being thrown at you, that in the midst of all of that, there is a shepherd who would cry out and say, hey, hey, this is not your fight. This is not your fight. It reminds me of a story I heard. A man gave his testimony, and I want to share it. This man, he was a lawyer, and he had flown up to Alaska to finalize a lawsuit, and he was at the airport getting ready to buy a ticket to board the plane, and a pilot who owned a smaller plane recognized the lawyer from the courtroom and said, excuse me, sir, as a thank you for your work for our town, I've got a small plane. I would love to fly you back home, no charge. It's Alaska, and it's a small plane, and the lawyer was leery, and everything in him said, no, do not get on this small plane. But he went against his better judgment. He said, sure, I appreciate that. I'll fly with you. And so they taxied out of the runway, and they took off, and they were flying for obviously several miles, and then the pilot started experiencing a medical emergency. He looked at the lawyer and he says, we have a problem. In a minute, I'm going to pass out. And before the lawyer can wrap his mind around what he is hearing from the mouth of this pilot, the pilot's eyes roll to the back of his head and he passes out. The lawyer had a friend with him in the plane. And they both did everything they could to wake up the pilot, and the friend in the back says, we're dead, aren't we? The lawyer said, probably. So he grabbed the radio and he began pleading for help. He said, hello, hello. And a voice responded back, hello, hello. Don't you know proper communication on an airplane? And the lawyer said, sir, we're in a plane with a passed out pilot and we don't know how to fly home. Voice got real calm on the other side and said, well, I'm a freighter pilot flying out of Anchorage to Tokyo. Did you just say that you're in a plane with a passed out pilot? The other pilot goes, all right, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to start circling around, because if I don't circle around, I'm going to fly out of range and I'm going to lose you. Second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to reach out to Anchorage Emergency. Anchorage Emergency, they're going to be your only hope. They're the people that are going to try to save your life. So about 5 minutes later, Anchorage came on and said, listen, we understand the situation that you're going through, and the first thing we need to do is we need to find you. And the man from Anchorage spoke to the lawyer and he says, I need you to hear me. He goes, it's my job to get you home safe. But here's the deal. If you want to get home safe, you have to promise that you're going to obey my voice. He says, you can't see me, but I can see you. And if you're not going to obey my voice, you're all going to die. At this point, the plane flew into cloud coverage and the lawyer couldn't see anything around him. And see, here's the thing. When you can't see anything around you, it's amazing how disoriented you get. A few minutes later, the man from Anchorage Emergency got back on and says, all right, I've found you. And did you hear me? You're about 4 minutes away from running into a mountain. I know you can't see anything right now, but I just need you to listen to me. I need you to follow my voice. Now, here's the thing. When he gave this testimony, he said this. He said, I never reacted with, I got to follow your voice, because I never said that. He said, because I understood without this man's voice, I had nothing. So Anchorage, they were able to help the lawyer get the plane turned in the right direction. And then the man on the radio said, listen, I'm freezing all airline traffic around you. We're going to create a clear path to get you home, but it's going to take me an hour and a half to get you here. And there's a couple storms coming. He says, man, we're going to have to fly through these storms together. He goes, I want you to prepare yourself, because you're in for a rough ride. And then that voice from Anchorage said, listen, I need you to hear me. I don't want you to pay attention to what's going on outside of you. I don't want you to pay attention to the storm that's around you. I just need you to hear my voice. He goes, if you start watching the storm, you're going to die. But I will take you through this. Sure enough, they cleared all the traffic, and now the pilots, who are now circling all over the place, they started radioing in to encourage these two men. They said, hey, man, we're praying for you. Man, you're going to make it. One pilot on the other side, he says, listen to the voice. If you listen to that voice, you're going to live. Well, they got through the worst of the weather, and then the radio voice said, listen, you're close to home, and I'm going to talk you how to land this plane. At this point, it's completely pitch black outside, and the lawyer says, I can't see a thing. And he says, I know. He goes, it's okay. I just need you to hear my voice. You got to do exactly what I tell you to do. He said, stay with me. Well, the lawyer miraculously landed the plane. And as the paramedics and emergency crew were coming out, the last conversation this lawyer had with the voice on the other end was this. The man from Anchorage Emergency said, thanks for listening. He said, I watched them crash and burn all the time because they won't follow my voice. He goes, they don't understand that I'm the one who sees them, even when they can't see me. And they get those voices in their heads and they kill themselves. And you realize that our heads are full of voices. You realize that? That there are these voices, and everybody wants to talk to you, and everybody in your life wants to be the controlling voice. But Jesus says what? I am the good shepherd. And he goes, what? The sheep know my voice. Whew. That's why we press into him, church. So then in the midst of chaos, when everything in our life feels like it's on fire, when we have no clue how we're going to get through tomorrow, in the midst of the noise, there's the still small voice of Jesus saying, hey, hey, I see you. I'm here. You got to trust my voice. You might be here today and you go, but Pastor Adam, what if I've messed up too much? What if I've grabbed a hold of that sword and I has just started swinging and I have severed relationships and I have severed friendships and I have severed my life to the point where I don't know how to put it back together? Do you know why Jesus heals the ear of Malchus? I need you to understand something. Malchus is the servant of the high priest. To strike a servant is death. I want you to listen to this. Do you realize that if Jesus leaves Malchus where he's at, and he goes on and he gives his life on the cross, which is what he's about to do, and he walks out of that tomb on Sunday, defeating sin, death, and hell like he's about to do, do you realize the evidence of Peter's aggression is still there? Do you realize that after all of that, they could have pulled Jesus in and said, we've got the evidence of everything that you've done wrong, and we're going to kill you for it, and it would be just. Do you know that when Jesus heals the ear of Malchus, he takes away all evidence of Peter's sin? That I'm here to tell you today that we serve a God who has the power, friend, to heal what you have severed. Wow. That even if you started swinging and you destroyed everything in your life, we serve a shepherd who can put it back together. If you'll just listen to his voice.
Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a direct message, or contacting us at the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way this week through his word. Blessings.